Good evening, everybody. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for those who came out this evening to receive the Word of God. Father, when we do that and make those faith decisions, you honor them with great grace. Fill us up. Enlighten us this evening by your word. May we see the pertinence and relevance and the examples that will more than likely in our lifetime be very personal as hard times, perilous times, dangerous times dawn on our nation, even as they did, and for the same reason that they did in Israel. Father, may we learn the lessons of history, prophecy, and the mystery, and be those who are informed by the Spirit, warned by the Word of God, and avoid the disasters that come upon people and nations, and even those who are believers in Christ who do not have their priorities and values in agreement with yours, Father, with the divine objectives. We pray these things tonight in the matchless name of Christ our Lord. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, What Happened to Israel? And the full title is, What Happened to Israel Could Happen to Us, Could Happen to America. Hosea 8, 1. This is a command. Put the trumpet to your lips. That is, sound the warning. It says, like an eagle, the enemy comes against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. He says, like an eagle, the enemy comes against the house of the Lord. That is swift destruction. Nothing swifter than an eagle. Swift destruction comes upon the resistant. That is, once they've passed a point of turning and have gone on to a point, God determines that, point of no return. Verse 2, they cry out to me, my God, we are of Israel. Wait, my God, we of Israel know you. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. They only cry out to me, the Lord says, when disaster comes. But when the pressure is off, all of the good I would bring to them, they always use to pursue other gods. Therefore, God withholds the good things that he has for them and sends enemies to pursue them. Be careful what you pursue, for even if you get what you're after, you may find it has pursued and overtaken you. Can happen very easily. Verse 4. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have appointed princes, but I did not know it. That is, they chose their own rulers and government officials. And the Lord lets them have the ones that they want. But they are not those who God would have chosen had they sought him or sought his counsel. And do we have those situations now? Yes, we do. I'll bet you there's lots of people in this nation that wish they had not voted our current president in for his first or second term, because things are really gone crazy. And they're treading in very dangerous territory. And they're hurting and harming our name and reputation and power base in the world. which God gave us for a purpose, so that we could be representatives of God's plan for mankind and be the champions of freedom in the world. That didn't happen by mistake, and nobody planned it as such, not strategically, but God allowed it. And God gave us that kind of influence, just like he gives an individual believer great influence and impact in his world, in his generation, in his family, in his local area, and invisible impact toward a nation and a generation, which is very important. That's the influence that holds back evil and therefore withholds or forestalls judgment. It's a preservative factor. So, we can't as a nation complain about our leaders because, guess what? We elected them without consulting God, just like Israel did when all of those characters in the soap opera, as the throne turns, one took out another, one murdered another, and that's how they seized the throne, through murder and mayhem. It wasn't God's doing, but he allowed it, certainly, because that's what the people wanted, and they would just follow virtually anyone. So, God gives us as he always does, almost anything we want, because guess what? We insist on it. I'm talking about the general population of our nation. Then it goes on to say in our text, with their silver and gold they have made idols for themselves, that they may be cut off. Their money is used to create idols. They worship wealth, that is, a thing unworthy of worship, and unable to rescue one, save one, and therefore all wealth is worthless and will be wasted, and their finances cut off eventually. Financial woes befall a nation that loves money. And I hate to tell you this, but our nation is one of those. That describes us perfectly. Everything's about money. Money, 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 money. You know, so if you hear about these gargantuan salaries paid to sporting figures and rock stars and movie stars, millions and millions of dollars for one movie. That's what they get. And everybody has an agent. And money is everything to so many. And it's also the root of all kinds of evil. So, ill-gotten gain and the love and pursuit of wealth bankrupts the soul. In case you didn't know that, I'm here to tell you. It bankrupts the soul. The money God has given as logistical grace to his people, if they don't continue to follow and to lean hard upon God, will dry up. And it will be used to finance their own disaster. That's always what happens. Instead of securing their future, it guarantees that they'll have nothing in the end. Turn to 1 Timothy 6. Nobody has this problem here, so it's not really relevant to us, is it? You can get caught up in this so easily, so quickly. That is, either pursuing greater wealth or worrying about having enough. And both of them are sin, because all that's not out from faith is sin. And if we have food, shelter, and clothing, with these we are to be content. And we all do, as far as I can tell. Nobody here has come to me lately and said, I don't have anywhere to live. And if you told me that, I would say, too bad. No, I wouldn't. We'd find something for you. We'd send you to Dan and Judy's. That's a joke. They took in how many people over the years that lived with them, for some of them for years, right? At no charge. 26 people lived with them. Of course, Dan wasn't there for most of it, but Judy needed company. 1 Timothy 6:1. Let all who are under the yoke as slaves, that is employees, regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our teaching may not be spoken against. Don't want to give the teaching a bad name. And let those who have believers as their bosses not be disrespectful to them, because, after all, they are brethren. They're your brothers, spiritual brothers, Christian brothers. But let them serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and are beloved of the Lord. Teach and preach these principles. See, you say, well, why are you doing it? Because that's what he tells me to do, just like he told Timothy to. If anyone advocates a different teaching and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the teaching conforming to godliness, he is conceited, arrogant, and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that gain is the gauge of godliness. That's how you gauge your godliness, is by how much you have. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many a pang. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. What was his good confession? My kingdom is not of this world. Verse 14, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, seek first the kingdom, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, that is, the good king, will reward you richly. Verse 16, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. The word uncertainty here is adelos, A-D-E-L-O-S, which means unseen or not manifest. That is, that there are consequences that can't be seen from doing these things or pursuing these things. That is, not manifest, evident, or indistinct and concealed, not detectable, not clearly seen. Those are the results or consequences of the desire for wealth. and wanting to be rich, but on God, rather, placing their desire upon God, who richly supplies us with all things freely to enjoy. He's given us everything we need, almost everything we want. If God has given it, thank Him and enjoy it. He only gives good and perfect gifts. James 1:17. They come down from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That is, He never has ulterior motives for anything that He does, and He only gives good gifts to His children. Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more is this true concerning God the Father? Verse 18, instruct them to do good. Use that money to do good with, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is really life. That's life indeed. Here are the real riches that Timothy and all who hear him must make sure that they guard. He says in verse 20, O Timothy, guard what you've been entrusted, what's been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely so-called knowledge or science, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. And grace be with you. Back to our passage in Hosea 8:5. Hosea says, He, the Lord, has rejected your calf, O Samaria, saying, my anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? Here are the words Nikyon, N-I-Q-Q-Y-O-N. It means cleansing. How long will they be incapable of cleansing? That is, you know, confessing and getting a and having a clean slate and a clear conscience before God, because no one is doing so. They've rejected the word of God and never hear it. Not the true message of the word of God. No reproof or rebuke, no correction or instruction in righteousness. They hear false messages with false motives, false messages using false methods, and all they get as a result in the end is mayhem and misery, because God is not in any of it. It's like the church of Laodicea. Christ is locked out. He's pictured at the door knocking, and they're inside having conducting services. He's not there. He's not even in them. Has nothing to do with him. Has everything to do with the people and nothing to do with the Lord. Those who are ignorant, and this was the problem in the Northern Kingdom, even as it is today in North America. Those who are ignorant have become arrogant. And even in the midst of judgment, they're blind to the cause of the consequences and to their own true condition. We know that from the church of Laodicea. We're rich and have need of nothing. Jesus says, no, you're not. You are poor, pitiable, blind, wretched, and naked. And they think they're okay because they have acceptance among themselves, and they're thought highly of. They have mutual admiration society, and they're surrounded by those who are arrogant elitists, and they think because they belong to a certain group that they are superior to others, and they're not superior at all, because God judges the motives of men's hearts and all of our deeds, and He knows which ones. He was the cause and source of, as he willed and worked inside of us. And the rest of them are going to be burned as wood, hay, and stubble. They will not abide the judgment seat of Christ. They will be shown to be vain attempts, and the lust of the flesh to either call attention to themselves or to gain advantage over others. That's what it ends up being. And they just want to, they want vain glory. That is to receive glory from men. Verse 6, for from Israel is even this. Imagine, if you can, that Israel, so richly blessed, has degenerated to this extent in the northern kingdom that they have to be literally destroyed as a nation and deported and lose their happy home in their homeland altogether. But nothing short of this will do. Nothing short of this will work. And so God does what he has to do, and he spares no means in getting and keeping their attention. And it will work in the final analysis. Although many individuals will suffer and die needlessly because they resist the Holy One of Israel. And that's dangerous, dangerous, dangerous territory. And some people just keep on testing and trying the Lord. And guess what? He will be very patient, long-suffering. And if there's just a glimmer and a spark that is there, he will not snuff that wick. And if there's just a desire for uprightness, he will not break that reed, that bruised reed. For a smoldering wick he will not quench, and a bruised reed he will not break. But when there is rebellion and resistance, and when one becomes the opponent of God and is taken captive by Satan, caught in his snare to do his will, and opposes God and Jesus Christ and his church, then God has to take severe measures. Behold both the kindness and the severity of the Lord, Romans 11:22. So it says, for from Israel is even this. That means, how could that happen in Israel or in our nation, for example? He says, a craftsman made it. He's talking about the idols that they made. So it is not a god. If somebody made it, it's not a god. How could it be that so many of them could worship idols and so few would remember that God is a jealous God? That's, they had the law. They were all supposed to be familiar with it. But I guarantee you, they selected carefully the things that were taught. They didn't want to bring too much conviction because they didn't want the people to mingle with spiritual people. And it was all in an attempt to control them. And the northern kingdom was very prosperous, by the way. That's why he brought in the doctrine of pursuing wealth, because they were wealthy. Not as wealthy as the United States of America, but they were wealthy in that day's standards. So he says then, surely the calf of Samaria will be broken to pieces. Remember, there's two golden calves, Jeroboam, the Ephraimite, who was the first king and was given the 10 kingdoms of the north when Solomon would pass on and Rehoboam, his son, would take over. He would have the tribes of Judah and Benjamin mainly, with others sprinkled in from the other tribes that came to dwell in the southern kingdom, the land of Judah, the area surrounding Jerusalem, where the only true teaching of God's word existed, because located there were the priests and the teaching aids, that they needed. That is all the implements of worship in the temple and the true understanding, education and understanding in the Word. That's where it was. And they taught the Word daily. And if you wanted it, you could get it every day. So it says, for they, surely the calf of Samaria will be broken to pieces. That is their calf that they worship. They actually kissed it. That was part of the ritual. They could go kiss the calf, you know, kiss the son, lest he be angry with you and you perish in a way. Psalm 12. But no, they kissed the calf, and thou shalt have no graven images. There's nothing that is adequate to represent, no image adequate to represent the multifaceted person and the infinite person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just to have an image certainly limits the understanding of who he is. They start thinking of him as a calf, as an animal sacrifice instead of a human sacrifice, and one that was qualified to stand in for every other person in the human race because he was sinlessly perfect and arrived at the cross impeccable for the judgment, for the imputation, that is the charge, the blame, and the judgment for every sin of every person ever born in human history as God gathered him off the line of eternity, off the line of time and eternity, and put and placed them upon one person, Jesus Christ, who bore them in clusters of trillions and felt every one of them, went to hell on the cross, literally, what was equivalent to all eternity. Because in God's system of equal justice, it's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, and a life for a life. Therefore, the blood of bulls and goats and lambs can't take away human sins. It was simply illustrative, and not even completely so, because it breaks down where the nature of man and the nature of animals are concerned. And Christ was the lamb, man, who was slain from before the foundation of the world. And it would take that to save us. That was quite a price that was paid, a dear price, one that shook heaven and earth. No wonder there was an earthquake, and no wonder darkness came at noon. In other words, God turned on the lights so that man, in his morbid curiosity, wouldn't see what took place in the dark, as God turned away from his son and let him suffer in a wormhole for what appeared to be three hours, but was equal to eternity in duration and intensity. Is it any wonder he screamed out continually as he quoted Psalm 22, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, sacred, sacred words. We know why that the Father forsook him, because he was made to be sin for us, for them, for Israel, and for the church, and for those who lived before the time of Christ and after the time of Christ, those who looked forward to his coming with prospective faith, and those who looked back at his actual historical arrival in his first advent through retrospective faith. And it's faith nonetheless. It's saved by grace and through faith, whether you lived before the cross or after. The law was simply implemented so that sin might be manifest, and where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. And man was never charged with his sin because he wasn't qualified through perfection. He was born into a fallen state, stillborn spiritually, and that by no fault of his own. And so what God would do is he would make a way for man to be made or declared to be righteous without any works, but based upon the work of his son, the satisfying work, the fully satisfying work of his son in living and fulfilling the law and then paying for every infraction of it through his sufferings and deaths upon the cross. That is, his physical suffering and physical death, his psychological suffering and the pouring out of his soul unto death, and his spiritual suffering and the torments of the damned that he experienced upon the cross, for which God, to which God saw it and was satisfied. And there was nothing that remained to be done when he cried, "It is finished." Indeed it was. That is, every attempt to please God by living up or living unto the word, to the law, and or by the devotion of man, because Christ was completely poured out. He was the whole burnt offering, burned to a fine ash, as it were, in pouring out his life. And then God raised him from the dead, because it wasn't possible that he would be held by death. And so according to the scriptures, and by the power of God, he's declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Romans 1:4. And we believe in the risen Christ. We take him off the cross, because he isn't on the cross anymore. He's on the throne in heaven. They don't know about that part. They don't see that part. Those who only see him on the cross don't see him on the throne. And they really don't know if he's coming again or not. I think most of them think that he just left us an example of how we're to live and isn't integral to the execution of our spiritual lives, which indeed he is. Because he's the God that wills and works inside of you. He's the one who indwells you and wants to intensively indwell you in Ephesians 3:16. He's the one whose word is to richly indwell our hearts, resulting in all wisdom, discernment, and understanding, so that we might know the one who knows us and get to know him and get to know him better and better as we walk upon the sod of this earth. That's why we're here. And by so doing, we glorify God and we become obedient sons and functional sons of the kingdom. And that brings glory to God. Responsible sons and daughters of the kingdom. Not vacillating, not going in and out, not up and down, not for and against. You're either for him or against him. You either gather together with him or scatter abroad. That's what Jesus said. Same for them, same for us. What happened to them can happen to us, and is happening even as we speak. Verse 6. Oh, that was verse 6 was from Israel, even this. And it says, a craftsman made it, and surely the calf of Samaria will be broken into pieces. That calf's not going to go with them into captivity, and all they have done will be for naught. When they find themselves, that is, should they live, deracinated. You know what that means? That means without roots and without familiar surroundings, with nothing to worship, seek, or pursue. That is, physical or material. Nothing you can see. Nothing that you can touch or handle. Only the invisible and eternal remains, to which they have been held over. That's what God does, why he does it. so that they'll just take their eyes and their focus off of things and put it back where it belongs, on the Word of God, so that he can manifest himself through it, so that he can get down into their human spirits and deep within their souls, so that they might come to know him the only way that you can, spiritually, and rely on him and trust him. And they're going to have to trust somebody in the circumstances that define themselves shortly, by the end of the prophecy. Verse 7, for they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. See, you know that you reap that which you sow, right? That means what you plant comes up. The more you sow, the more you reap. So what does it mean to sow the wind? It means you sow nothing that is spiritual and that is endurable, that is durable, that will last. And you'll reap more of the same, that is nothing. It's one thing to have nothing and another thing altogether to get a whole lot of nothing for a long time. And that's what they settled for. Nothing. They have nothing. And will end up with nothing. The standing grain, next says, the standing grain has no heads. It yields no grain. Should it yield, and as if it would yield, strangers would gobble it up. See, your grain grows without heads. And without heads, there is no flour. Without flour, no bread. Without bread to eat. And without nourishment, you will be consumed. That means you'll get the consumption. That means you'll lose a lot of weight really quick. Starve to death, literally. And like in times of famine. When one rarely, if ever, hears the word of life, his rate of loss exceeds his gain, and he goes spiraling down and has no way of escape, no ladder to come back up. The answer is found everywhere and anywhere. One would look in the Word of God, but no one has their face in the book. They're simply twittering around and wondering why they are where they are, when the answer is so easily found and the solution is so simple. One answer, one solution. Face the book. Face the truth, or face disaster. Seek God's face, and he will lift your countenance. Lift your face. Like Cain, whose decisions and actions were the cause for his long face. Why is your countenance fallen? If he would simply turn his face to the Lord would give him a facelift and turn his frown upside down and turn his life right side up. But no, he's not going to do that. He was caught in the snare of the devil and unwilling to turn around and face the God of all truth, who came to him, sought him out, to extend forgiveness. But his guilt and the condemnation of the devil would not let him escape his own conclusion, which was, my sin is too great for you, God, to forgive. You ever felt that way? That came from the devil. And he's using you as a ventriloquist dummy. He was outside, Cain was, looking in, and was invited back in, but had become so habitually independent that he had no desire or ability to turn when God offered both, that is, ability and desire. He was given both because he wills and works inside of us. Instead, he went out and stayed busy by building civilization. The world system of Satan, whose foundations are built upon self-alienation, from self-justification, self-deception, until it becomes complete preoccupation with self, with the insatiable desire for more and more and more money, power, and prestige. They're caught in the trap. I hope that this in no way describes us, you and me. In Deuteronomy, the second generation of the Exodus, the first generation all died except two, Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses died, not going into the land. They're just about ready to cross over the Jordan. This is while Moses still was alive, to possess the land. But before they do, they are thoroughly instructed in what they must do and thoroughly warned what will occur if they deviate from faith or get distracted by fear or become arrogant once they've obtained wealth or success, all of which choke out the word. Deuteronomy 8:2, turn there. You're supposed to look back and remember how God brought you to where you are today. Don't forget how you got here. You're not self-made. It's He that has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Not self-made. If it was up to us, we'd have taken one step forward and three backward, and we'd be way, way, way back. Beyond retrieval. Deuteronomy 8:2, and you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So what happens if you don't live by that? You die. That's what happens. There's a dear cost for those who spurn His kindness and who reject His generous and gracious plan. So many have died. He kills everybody, you know, because everybody has a time of death assigned by God. Time, place, and manner of your death is chosen by the Lord. Just as your live birth in human history and your new birth by a decision that is enabled by the Holy Spirit, one who's positive at God consciousness and wants to know the God that they simply recognize as the Creator in existence over all creation and in the ingenious design of all things, including their own humanity, that is their body and their inner essence. Everybody knows. Everybody comes to a place where they know. And it's revealed to them. It's evident to every person born alive in human history, except for the incompetent. But they believe it anyway. They're smarter than the competent or those who consider themselves wise or the wise in their own eyes. So anyway, it says that your clothing did not wear out on you. Remember? You wore the same clothes for 40 years. And they never wore out. He says, nor did your foot swell these 40 years for walking on hot sand. You would think so, huh? Maybe I'll try that. I'll help my feet. Walk on some hot sand. And I'm like Mephibosheth, crippled in both feet. They hurt so bad. I'm going to consult Bob right after the message to see what I can do about my feet. He should be like a doctor by now, aren't you? No? Okay. Anyway, he knows more than he lets on. Or not. So he says that your foot did not swell these 40 years. Thus, you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, training you, just as a man trains his son, disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. See, if you fear God, you won't fear anybody or anything else. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains of springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills. Sound familiar? That's where he brought us and allowed us to live and grow up and enjoy a land so rich that there's never been one like it and won't be again until Israel is that land and nation in the millennial kingdom. He restores all of their fortunes, turns back their captivity, and restores all their fortunes. Verse 8, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a fruitful land, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you shall not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten, it's mineral rich. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud. Oh, that's exactly what happened in Israel. It's exactly what's happened here in the good old USA. Then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, from so great a death into this so great salvation. He led you through the great and terrible desert wilderness with its fiery serpents, snakes, and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers. Not because of you, but because he swore to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Ephraim. He says then, and it shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish for the same reason, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Back to Hosea 8, verse 8. For this very reason, Israel is swallowed up. They are now, he says, among the nations, like a vessel in which no one delights. Nothing special that can be seen. For they have gone up to Assyria, taken from their land. Taken up to Assyria, deported, as it were, deracinated, put into a strange environment where there is no comfort, where they don't even know what's going to happen next, a place they've never been before, and they don't know how to act at all. Israel is swallowed up. They are now among the nations like a vessel in which no one delights. They've gone up to Assyria, like a wild donkey, all alone in the wilderness. Ephraim has hired lovers, other gods, other protectors, other providers. Even though they hire allies among the nations, Now I will gather them up, and they will begin to diminish because of the burden of the king of princes he's talking about, the Assyrian kings. Since Ephraim has multiplied altars for sin, that means they have other places where they worship God, and those places, as they multiplied, as they added the altars for worship, they were adding altars for sin because it was not God's prescribed method of teaching. They have become altars of sinning for him. Instead of worshiping, they're sinning. Their worship is sin. Though I wrote for him 10,000 precepts of my law, they are regarded as a strange thing. Nobody's even familiar with them. And you think that's not true in the church today? I assure you it is. Where'd you get that? From the Bible? Oh, never heard that one. Should have heard most of them by now, if you've been on the road any length of time. He says then, as for my sacrificial gifts, they sacrifice the flesh and eat it, but the Lord has taken no delight in them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish them for their sins. They will return to Egypt, for Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces, and Judah has multiplied fortified cities. But I will send a fire on its cities that it may consume its palatial dwellings. That is, all the fine buildings that were built are gone, burned to the ground. So is this to be the fate of America? Undoubtedly, it will be, unless we heed the warning and instruction of God's word. Colonel Thieme was right, if anybody studied any of his materials or heard his messages, when he said, as goes the church, so goes the nation. That's true. Lukewarm won't do. Casual Christianity will only result in casualties. See, we need to get hot somehow, some way. And as all of us should know by now, we need to ask in faith, rely in hope, and receive instruction in love. The only way to overcome is to overflow. That means to be filled to overflowing with the Word and the Spirit in areas of our everyday life never affected before. There's lots of them, believe me. Avoiding distraction and bids for our devotion, looking for loopholes, as so many do, finding pleasure in the social loop, complicating rather than simplifying our lives, living beyond our means, holding back our time and money for self-indulgence, or just for the sake of increasing our possessions. The most important thing we can do is the one thing that will do it. The only thing that will work, the only hope for our nation, the only answer, the only solution, the only way of escape, to get the word in our souls like never before, so that it fills your heart richly, really and truly, and so that we might rely on the Lord in specific detail, who is the Spirit. He'll liberate you, liberate your soul that naturally cleaves to the earth. And he'll make you so heavenly minded that you will be of maximum benefit and earthly good. That's how he blesses and preserves a nation. See, he'll make you part of the solution instead of part of the problem. In an era where the church is filled with problem children. Because though we are all children of God through faith in Christ, so many, way too many, have come under the influence of the spirit of the age and have become children of the culture without a personal sense of their true identity and function in a multiple personality disorder due to their duplicity. rather than singular focus and essential simplicity. That means singularity and simplicity with regard to our focus upon Christ. Forget about others. Look at Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Turning our eyes away from all others unto Jesus. That's where you got to keep your focus. See, you can do whatever you want, but there'll come a day when you'll give an account of your life, and you'll see that way too much of it was spent chasing the wind, sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind, which wrecked your spiritual life like a tornado destroys a trailer park. And because you leave this world without capacity, you'll dwell for all eternity in a trailer off the beaten path with the rest of the trailer trash, rather than the mansion or luxury condo that was designed for you and that will remain forever vacant in the heart of the New Jerusalem. It's true. Bible bears it out. If you see these things happening, escape while you still can, before they become too strong, those influences, to break free from. Even if there's not enough collective change, that is, within a nation or the church, at least you'll have done your duty, your part, and preserve your own life and be blessed in life and richly rewarded in eternity. At least that'll happen, right? Good enough reason. Even if it's selfish, from selfish motives, not selfish, it's just self-interest. You just want to do what's good for yourself, right? Absolutely. And so the story of Israel is the story of the United States of America. And there's absolutely direct parallel. See, what's happened is we've forgotten the history that lies behind us and have been fed revisionist history. And so many of us are really confused about why we do what we do, why we have what we have, our former system of government, and the unparalleled, unprecedented freedom that's ours in the United States. But it comes with great responsibility. With freedom comes responsibility. Freedom is maintained by responsibility. And if you don't maintain freedom, freedom goes away. And that freedom is to do what is good, to do what is right, to pursue that which God pursued you and caught up with you that you might have and do, that you might be that masterpiece of his in eternity and a demonstration for men and angels for all eternity of his matchless grace that saved a wretch like you and me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. And may we understand them. May we get serious with you. May we, by faith, grant permission for you to do in us and to us exactly what is needed, what you desire, so that we might be those who are true salt in a land that is full of infection and corruption, that we might turn back the tide of judgment in our nation, and that there might be time for the sake of our children and our children's children. Father, we know that mercy rejoices over judgment. That's not your intention to judge, but your people perish because of a lack of knowledge, because we sow to the wind, we reap the whirlwind. Father, show us the areas in which we need to stop, drop, and roll, to change our minds and to take our focus off people and circumstances and put our attention, direct attention and consistent attention, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the Word of God like never before, that, Father, and give us the supernatural enablement that we might apprehend it, assimilate it, and apply it in these days that we live in, these dangerous days that we live in. Father, I'm afraid that we're in for a rude awakening because of our indifference, lethargy, the lukewarm condition of the church, thinking that everything is okay and it's not. So far, you've held back judgment. You've held back forces that would hurt and harm the citizenry of the United States. And it's just a matter of time, Father, as we continue in our negativity, that you'll remove the hedge, as you did on 9/11, lest we forget. And oh, how the church will rally, probably for a very short period, when the body counts are far higher than they were on 9/11, when the airplanes flew into the Pentagon and into the Twin Towers in New York, and 3,000 plus were killed by mortal enemies, by satanic enemies. Father, that should have been destroyed, but because we lack the will, because we lack direction and guidance, because we're not gaining or taking our guidance from you, we're in lethargy and lukewarm and indifferent and indecisive about what should be done. The people and the politicians. Father, raise up men to be leaders that will do what is necessary, do what they're called to do, to preserve freedom in our nation, to protect our citizens, and to use the military might that you've given us and the influence that you've given us, reestablish it so that, Father, we might be that beacon of gospel truth and freedom, of decency and honesty that we were at one time. Without dispute, we were, but we are no more. Father, if there's a way, bring it about for the sake of your people. And may we praise you and extol your great virtue and power and speak of your righteousness with our tongue all the day long. If I can have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering also in Jesus' name, amen.